Well, welcome again once again to the Living Water Church. Welcome all those who are here, who are visiting with us. My hope is that you sense God in a special way today during the service. Well, for a moment, I want to just summarize kind of the journey we've been going on as we start this new series that started the end of June. All right, so the end of June, we had our celebration of our heritage, and what a rich heritage we have as a church. And then beginning in July, we began renewing our foundation as a church, as the Living Water Church. And we did this by remembering God's blessings that has happened over the generations. And we renewed our covenant that we have with our Heavenly Father. We acknowledged our belief in the historic Christian creeds. And we remembered our baptism and renewed our vows to our church family. We're reminded about the importance and the goal of hearing God say, "Well done, my faithful servant." And we're reminded the importance of keeping the fire flame in our life, that gospel message, that relationship with God. And then we started taking some concrete spiritual steps, because once you have the foundation, you've got to act on that foundation. And we sought God's wisdom that he promises to lavishly give us if we just ask him for his will. And we came forward to be anointed and to be set apart for doing his work, completely consecrated for him. And we talked about the importance of prayer, how our church needs to be a house of prayer, and the importance of hosting the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then the end of August and September, we talked about the reality that we have everything we need. We have the understanding. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Christ-filled life. And so it's now our turn. It's our move to begin taking steps of faith, of putting into action the things that we know about God and what he wants from us. And we're reminded that as we take those steps of faith, that we're probably going to make some mistakes along the way, and that's okay. It's part of the learning process of stepping out in faith. We had the emphasis of learning to listen and respond to God's guidance, his nudges that he gives us throughout the day. And we acknowledge that as we do these steps, there's going to be some doubt mixed in all of that in our faith. And when those doubts arise, we've got to be honest about it. We've got to name it and work through it, not ignore it and not stuff it down. Then that led us to our last series that we just finished on this, the idea of addressing people who have left their faith. And so we talked about the importance of making sure we're not taking on the attitude of an older brother in the prodigal story who became angry and judgmental towards his younger, wayward brother who was coming back home. We talked about the uncertainty that we can have in our faith in Jesus' resurrection, his claim that he's the Messiah, and all the ways that we can be certain in that. We talked about the challenge of hypocrisy in the church, because we are people and we have the choice to make good choices and bad choices, and sometimes some painful choices can be made even in the church. And then last week we talked how God wants to use our pain. If we'll let him, if we'll come to him, if we'll let him walk through with us through that pain instead of running from him in that. And so all of those sermons, all of those discussions, those topics all lead us up to today, to our new series, which is titled Fake, Leaving Behind Christian Hypocrisy, Being Sure That We're Authentic in our understanding of how we're living out our faith. Because see, there is this great temptation that all of us face living here in the 21st century. There's this temptation to live in two worlds at the same time. The world of the church, the world of faith, the world of our understanding about God, and then the world of our normal life, where we go to after we leave church. And so it just is this strong temptation to separate the two. And so we can believe all the right things about the Bible. And we can get it all right. And we can have faith that moves mountains. We can have this strong spiritual foundation for our church. But if we give into the temptation to separate our lives into two worlds of the church and the rest of our life, We will never join God in the things that He's already doing in our world around us. We just won't. We'll be completely blind to what God is doing throughout the day if we keep separate the spiritual and the secular worlds. So this morning I want to you to consider this question of how salty you are. When you leave this worship service and you go out into the world, out into your mission field, out into normal life, how salty are you? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus moved directly from the Beatitudes, which are blessed are those who, and then all those statements, goes from that to his instructions about being salt and about being light to the world. And salt, we know what that is. It's a preservative, a flavor-enhancing mineral. It's necessary for life. And so this salt is used as an image to communicate Jesus to Jesus' followers how we're to influence the world, the normal life that we live in. You know, salt enhances the flavors of that's already present in food. So if salt enhances the flavors that are already present in food, how might we also enhance the flavor of our culture, of the people that are in our life? Because is that not what Jesus is calling us to do? In our culture, it's made up of people who bear the image daily. After all, it is every person, no matter how close they are to God or how far they are in their relationship with God, every person has this spark of the divine inside them. They have the image of God that God has stamped on their soul. It's built into their DNA, whether they recognize it yet or not. And so, you know, as we think about salt, is it being preservative? The word for salt is this word halos. It's a Greek word. It also has another meaning. It also means wisdom and grace exhibited in speech, which suggests that you can't live a counterfeit life. How could you possibly speak wisdom and grace if you're not living truthfully, if you're not living openly as a Christ follower? The Bible commentary, Matthew Henry, he talks about the idea of being salt in his Old English style way of writing this way. He says this, what they, and he's talking about Christians, what Christians are to be to others, they must not only be good, but do good. They must insinuate themselves into the minds of the people, talking about non-Christian people. Not to serve any secular interest of their own, but that they might transform them into the taste and relish of the gospel, being salt. In other words, to avoid hypocrisy, those who claim to follow Jesus must allow their beliefs to affect the rest of their life. Believers can't say they believe one thing when they're in the church and then shift to a different stance when they're in other situations. You know, we're commanded to bring light to the dark world, which means we must courageously take that light to dark places. When we're commanded to be salt for the world, we must use words and our actions that are salty, that are Christ-like, that while we're amongst those who live in darkness. So this idea of shifting what you believe depending upon who you are around kind of reminds me of my youngest brother when we were growing up. Because see, my youngest brother hated to lose. I mean, he absolutely hated to lose. So when me and my other two brothers, when the three of us would watch a football game or a basketball game on TV, I'd have my favorite team and I would root for them win or lose. And my younger brother, Scott, he would have his favorite team, and he would root for that team, win or lose, all right? But not my brother, Sean, okay? And so my brothers, you know, we would always root, you know, sometimes we rooted for the same team, sometimes we were different, you know. We would always root if the Celtics were on, or we'd root for the Celtics, or the New England Patriots, because we lived in Maine as a kid, and so we grew up, those were our teams. And so my brother, Scott, and I, we'd always root for them. But if it was a different team, we might have different teams that we were rooting for who would win, but not my youngest brother, Sean. He'd pick a team, and he'd root for them until they started losing. And then he'd switch teams, and he'd start rooting for that team. until they started losing and he switched again. And he keeps switching until the end of the game so that he made sure he was winning for the team that won. It was a challenge for him when it came down to the last second. He didn't know which one to root for. But this drove me crazy. How could you just switch teams? Have you no loyalty? Have you no standards? Have you no sportsmanship? He didn't care because all he cared about was winning. He didn't want to lose. And I see this happen in Christian circles way too often. At church, you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, but you know, when you get to work, you know, where you have diversity inclusion experts say that all roads lead to heaven, then, you know, you're kind of quiet about that belief. At church, we agree it's important that we share our God's story with others. But, you know, in your normal life, at home, or at the gym, or at work, or at the grocery store, well, it's better just to get along, you know, go along to get along. You know, you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to stick out too much. You don't want to look weird or a fanatic. It's how you lose friends, maybe lose a promotion, maybe even your job. And so we try to be two different people in different worlds. And scientists have actually studied this living in two worlds. It's a really interesting study that I found. They did so by studying how going with the flow or giving into a topic with which we disagree causes stress that can be observed scientifically. And what they found out is that our bodies physiologically know when we're living inauthentically. Okay, so according to the publication Science Daily, when a participant's goal was to fit in with a group of people that they disagreed with what they were talking about, their cardiovascular response was consistent with a psychological threat state. They're feeling threatened as they give in on this topic to be agreeable with them. In contrast, when the goal was to be an individual among a group of people who they disagreed with or they stood out with, you know, where they were holding their ground, in that case, their bodies reacted as if they were dealing with a challenge rather than a threat. And so our bodies, internalize taking a personal stand that we do not agree with so that we can fit in with a group of people who disagree with that stand. And we see that as a threat. And so our heart, it starts to erase. You know, our muscles in our face begin to tighten and our shoulders and our back start to get tight and sore. And you know, you don't need a study to know this is true. I'm sure you've experienced yourself when you're in this group and they're talking about something you disagree with, but you know, you don't want to be the one person. And so you're just kind of going along, but you feel your body reacting to this. Okay, our body reacts when we allow ourselves to begin to lose our saltiness. So how salty are you today? Do people outside of this church even know that you're a Christian? And this is a challenging subject because everybody likes to be liked. Everybody likes to fit in. No one looks forward to being an outsider. But here is the reality for us today, that our culture that we find ourselves in is increasingly becoming more and more hostile to authentic Christianity. And we've talked about this before. Our culture, it's decided that truth is relative. You can have your truth, and I can have my truth. Your truth's good for you, my truth's good for me. And it sounds very inclusive until your truth is different than the other person's truth. And so our culture has somehow bought into this idea that if you share your truth with someone who has a different truth, that somehow you are doing violence towards them. And so no longer can we tolerate differences in understandings and truth. To not accept someone else's truth is to show hatred towards them. The only way to love a person, according to the world, is to affirm their choices, whether they're good choices or harmful choices. You know, those who once claimed diversity as their highest goal now proclaim intolerance to anyone who thinks differently than they do. So being salt in our culture has become more and more difficult with greater perceived consequences to us. So how do we as Christians enhance the flavor of godliness in our culture today? Well, I believe we do that through the universality of love. But not love as the world defines it. They define love is to accept my choices as good choices, but love as God defines it. That there's no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. To be salt in a culture that believes that salt is bad for you, you can only do it by being determined to die to yourself and to live for Jesus only. And so it comes back to this concept of surrender. Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? Or am I trying to keep my life and just have a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in? Am I surrendered? It comes back to the cross. It comes back to taking up that cross daily and following Jesus no matter where that takes me. And usually it comes back to no longer looking at life as living. Ultimately, I mean, it comes back to no longer looking at life as living in these two worlds of our normal life and church life, but just having one world where our faith is everything. So see, the Bible uses a word to describe our normal life that's outside of the church life. The Bible calls it your old nature. It calls it your sinful nature. Who you were before you were a disciple of Jesus. And the Bible describes it as clothes that you used to wear. So how do we become salty? We take those old clothes off and we put on these new clothes that Jesus offers. We take off our old nature and we put on this new nature of Jesus 24/7, 7 days a week. So Paul writes about this. First in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, Paul writes, "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed. Become salty as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." Verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, we are all in on this. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Okay, so how do we become salty? Verse 12, since God chose you to be holy people, set apart people He loves, you must. Doesn't give you any choice in this matter. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, all those fruits of the Spirit. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. So remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love. That love that would sacrifice yourself for another person, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And just in case we didn't get it, the Colossians need to hear it, so the Ephesians need to hear it also. And in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, 21 to 24, he puts it this way. Since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, now throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, which is truly righteous and holy. We got these verbs, take off, put on. These are actions that we must choose to intentionally do. These are things that God doesn't do for us. We've got to choose to step into this. So becoming salty, it's about how you live your life when you leave the church. When you put that Bible down, when you're done with the devotions, and when you go into the world, taking off the old clothes, taking off that old nature. It's getting rid of the idea that we live in two worlds at the same time, the old nature and the new. No, there's only one or the other. To try to live in both is to choose to live the old way. Before you gave your life to Christ. So there's no such thing as a worldly Christian. There's just the world, or there is Christ-filled, Christ-like. So let me just give you a couple of modern-day examples of everyday people who have done this or are doing this, being salt in a dark, saltless world. You know, someone from the recent past that I thought of, is a guy named James Cash Penny. He was a businessman and he was an entrepreneur who wanted to make an impact in people's lives with the financial resources that he was blessed with. And at first, he began to decide, you know, I'm going to give 10% of my money to the building of God's kingdom. I'll live on the other 90%. And then as he got older, he started giving a little bit more and a little bit more until when he retired, he was living on 10% and he was giving 90% of what he made to the building of the kingdom of God. And you may have heard of him. He's the person who started the retail store, JCPenney. He lived his life as salt in a retail world of competition and consumerism. Here's another one. Nate Bargatze. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a famous stand-up comic who provides clean, uplifting comedy for everyone, not necessarily just Christians. If you've never heard of him, I recommend go to YouTube. He's got some great clips out there if you just need something to make you laugh. He confidently books shows in all the clubs where the other comedians perform, and he shares his funny observations about life. He's never speaking down about people. You know, he never uses foul language or cracks negative jokes. Most of the time, he's kind of making fun of himself. And he's vividly different from his colleagues. He doesn't preach, yet his work stands apart from the others. Rather than being a Christian comedian who is attractive only to Christian audiences, which there's nothing wrong with that, but he's chosen to be a Christian in the middle of the world. Bargatze provides clean comedy for the public, a large and influential audience. Being salt in a very saltless field of work, comedy. I mean, if you've listened to any comedians lately, you know, you probably didn't listen for very long before you just had to shut it off. And he's just starkly different than today's culture. Another individual who decided to be salt in a dark world rather than just perform as a Christian artist when he gave his life to Jesus. And then again, there's nothing wrong with Christian artists and singing for the church, but to do that in a world that is very dark is Alice Cooper. All right, if you never heard of him, he's a hard rock, heavy metal performer. On stage, he represents the voice of evil. I mean, he puts on the makeup and everything, but if you listen to his lyrics, he always sings about evil and good, and he tells his audience, don't do it my way, don't do evil, choose good. Choose good. And so he gave his life to Christ back in the 80s, but he didn't tell the public until 2002, and now he's a very vocal advocate of Christ in a very dark genre of music, to the musicians and to the audiences that he's singing to. We too must figure out ways to do our jobs, interact with the world at large, and be positive influences in our community. But not just for the purpose of being a positive influence, because anyone can do that if they try hard enough, but for the purpose of pointing people to Jesus. To be salt and light. It's to be intentional about pointing people to Jesus through our actions, through our integrity, through our character, through the way that we live our life, and through the words we choose to say. So here's some tough questions just for you to ponder for a few moments. Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? How about your friends and your neighbors? How can you possibly be salt if they don't know? Does your work schedule reflect a weekly or a yearly calendar of a Christian? When you're at work, do you produce the best product or work as hard as you can to model excellence in what you do? Do you care about those that you work with, including their families and their personal needs? If you're a manager, are you a kind and gracious manager? Are you a friend to the people that you work with? Are you kind to the people who serve you as you go to the grocery store or the post office at a restaurant? When people hear your name mentioned, what is their initial reaction? As one person put it, if you are ever taken to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So here's the ultimate challenge. The Bible asks a very poignant question about salt. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? So if you got a shaker of salt at home and you discover it no longer is making your food taste salty, what do you do with that shaker of salt? Right? You throw it away. You get something different. Right? And so Jesus says, it, the salt, will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Well, what's the implication here? How does God view a saltless person, you know, who claims the name of Christian but refuses to be salt in the world? He sees that person as inauthentic, as a counterfeit, as a double-minded person who's going back and forth, one opinion to another, from being in the world to being in Christ and back to the world, like a ship that's being tossed in a storm in the ocean with no rudder. So to kind of help us drive this point just a little further in our minds, I want the ushers to come, and they're going to help us out a little bit. They're going to grab a couple of baskets that are in the bag. And so, ushers, if you get that now. And we have in the back in these baskets some bread that's been made with no salt. No salt in it. I don't know if you've ever had bread that does not have salt. But I want you to do is they're going to come and just pass the baskets. And if you feel comfortable, and I know these have gluten, so if you need to be gluten-free, you would want to avoid this. Oh, she does have a little thing of gluten-free. So somebody needs some gluten-free bread. Just raise hand and they have some gluten-free. But I want you, as they pass that, to try the bread and then just reflect on how salty am I? Am I allowing the God to use me to be salt in the world? So we're just going to listen to some music as that is being passed. Go ahead and eat it right when you get it. You don't have to wait for everybody else. And then reflect. How salty am I? Interesting being up here from my perspective. I see some people try it, it's all right. To others, people's reaction of obviously, some people, you know, you're used to not having very much salt, and others of you, it's like salt everything. Well, bread without salt, you can go ahead and shut that off. Bread without salt is kind of like lukewarm water. Kind of makes you want to just spit it out of your mouth. It's just truly amazing how just a tiny bit of salt can change the taste of a whole loaf of bread. It just makes a real dramatic difference. You don't have to put much salt in it. Just as similar, if you allow God to direct your steps, to allow Him to direct your actions and your thoughts and your words, just a little bit of salt in a secular environment can make a dramatic difference as well. As we all are doing our part in making this world a salty place. Let's pray. God, as we reflect on our own saltiness, I pray in this moment that you just kind of remove the blinders off our eyes. Help us to see our life the way you see it. Help us to be completely honest. Am I the same person here in this space as I am in other spaces that I find myself in, amongst other people that I hang out with and have fun with, enjoy life with, do I find myself being salt in the circumstances I find myself in, or do I find myself trying to hide that light, trying to push down that salt? Have I done it so often that that threat state no longer exists in my life? Because it's just who I am. Two different people. Two different sides of me. God, would you convict us? Convict us on anything that's not authentic. Anything that rises to the almost Christian level, but not to the Christ-like that you've called us to. Holy Spirit, would you pinpoint anything that maybe we need to make a change? Maybe we need to start taking that stand. Give us wisdom when to speak out and wisdom to know when to remain silent, because there's those times when that's your will. And may we truly desire to be Christ-like in everything that we do. May it be that this Living Water Church is a salt and light to the world, to our community, to our friends, to those that are our neighbors. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.